can be worked out by the spiritual believer in order to stand and resist the attacks from Satan. And this is all by grace. You know, this isn't something that we do in our strength. When we're under satanic attack, you know, it doesn't matter if we have a believer who's 90 years old and 90 pounds, and we've got a 25-year-old guy who's 3'10" and in great shape. That's not going to make the difference when it comes to resisting, standing against and resisting these attacks. It's going to come down to the believer applying the defense that God has graciously provided. And so, you know, we're going to come back into this as we're working through. We've looked at three aspects of the armor. And so we've, you know, the first one being, let's see, in Ephesians 6:14, you know, having your loins girt about in truth, but, you know, the loins of your mind, you know, and it's important to remember that Paul's not talking about a physical grappling match. He's talking about a mental grappling match. And so the armor protects, thoughts, the mind of the believer from Satan's thoughts. And so the first aspect of the armor is having girded or wrapped the loins of your mind in truth. The second was having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first one, you know, essentially tightening your mental belt, preparing yourself mentally to be involved in this mental grappling match. So you're, in a sense, you're tightening your mental belt. The second aspect of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And so having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's looking at the believer's mental standing and attitude regarding our positional righteousness in Christ. And when we understand that our ability to act right before God is foundational on our positional righteousness in Christ. The third aspect of the armor is your feet shod. With the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's in Ephesians 6:15. Now, again, he's talking about mental processes here. And so obviously, you know, your mind doesn't have feet. But what he's talking about in using these physical things is your feet shod, prepared. You're mentally preparing yourself to serve, to give the gospel of peace. It's you're mentally preparing yourself to do something. To give rather than to take. You know, it's a different attitude to give the gospel. We talked about the aspects of the gospel. Every believer should be equipped and able and ready to give the facts of the gospel. You know, God can use any one of us to give the gospel, and then it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the potential believer and gives the faith so that they can believe the facts of the gospel. Very interesting that that's part of the armor. Kind of having a mental readiness or preparedness for activity, of doing something, to doing what God would have us to do. And so those are the first three aspects of the armor. And today we get to this fourth aspect, is taking the shield of faith, having taken up the shield of faith. Now, you know, before we get there, I want to do a little review. You know, we were a little warm last week. We decided when we were going to hit 100 by 11 a.m. last week, last Sunday. And you know, for those of you that don't know, this building is not insulated. we didn't have afternoon service last week, and so it's we want to do just a quick review on a couple things. I want to just bring a few things to mind before we proceed with the context we're in Ephesians 6. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunities to be together and to relate to your word. And we're just thankful for the encouragement it is to be together on the first day of the week and the opportunities you provide. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct us as we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen. And so, you know, a couple things I just want to bring to mind is, you know, before we can put on the full armor. And so we're only going to be putting on the full armor when we're under satanic attack. We don't have to put on the armor every single day. But when we discern, when we realize that we're under satanic attack, and we know that we need to put on the full armor, right? Paul mentions that twice in Ephesians 6. So we're not going to start down the process and say, okay, I think I got it covered. I don't need to worry about the rest of the armor. No, we need to put on the full armor of God. But before we do that, we have to be empowered. And so you see that in 6:10. So this is review, but I want to review some of these things that we can keep in mind before we're active. There's a passive component involved. And so before we put on the armor that's active, the passive component happens prior to that is we're empowered. Somebody else is doing the empowering. And so you see that in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. I'm going to translate that, be empowered. And that's in the Lord. Somebody else is doing the empowering. And so be empowered in the Lord, in your position in the Lord, and in the power, it says the power of his might, and we'll just translate in the might of his strength. And so, you know, this is not about what we can do. This is about what God can do. And so, you know, when we engage in this activity, if we do it God's way, isn't it interesting as we go through God's word, he's got specific ways that we're to be doing things. You know, my way doesn't work so good, but God's way always works. And, you know, whether it's dealing with the sin nature, here we're talking about standing against resisting the attacks from Satan, God has a specific way. You know, it would behoove us to try and understand and realize that we need to do it his way if we're going to do it right. So if you try, in other words, if you try and put on the armor from God, but you're not empowered in the Lord, you know, it's not going to work real well. That you're going to be trying to do that maybe in your own strength. But in other words, you've got to be spirit-filled Christian first. You have to have 6:10 in place before we can go on to the full armor. So put on, when you get into 6:11, put on, you know, that's an aorist, that's a middle imperative. You know, you're going to do that for yourself, but that's after being empowered. That passive becomes before the active. We could also go to James. You know, you see James says it a little differently, but let's be reminded, let's see, in James, let's go to James 4:7. And again, you can see the passive and then the active. And so in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So, and then we've talked about this, the submit, the subject, be arranged under. This is the passive. Be arranged under. That's a passive, therefore, to God. Then the active, resist. resist, aorist active imperative, strong suggestion. And so be arranged under for benefits to God. And then you have resist the devil. And then you have this promise, by the way, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. And so God has a way for us to defend. Now, James isn't going to give us the specifics, the details. He gives you a general outline, you know, the two steps there. And over in Ephesians 6:10, though, Paul gives us the specifics. And so we are in the second part. But before I go back to Ephesians 6, I just want to go back to, we're right here in James. Let's go back to chapter 1, and I want you just to think about how temptation works. And so where are we going to find that in James? Back in James chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14. So James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." And now we see, "But everyone is tempted when," or "every man," "everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And so we know lusts, they come at us in the form of thoughts. When we're talking about Satan, we're talking about an enemy outside. And so these lusts, these thoughts come to us from the outside. When we make those lusts or those thoughts our own, we then move into temptation. And so every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And so drawn out, and I've had fun, you know, kind of illustrating bass fishing here, you know, drawn out, you know, drawing out that bass from where he's comfortable. And so when if you don't know bass, I'm going to give you a little bass lesson. As a fish, bass like to relate to cover. They like cover. They like down logs. They like structure. They like to get into the weeds. And so that's where they feel comfortable. They feel at ease there. And so sometimes as a fisherman, you have to figure out a way to draw them out. So then you can bait them. Then you can show them the lure. Well, I think Satan, he makes it a sport to go after Christians. He wants to draw us out. And then bait us, lure us. Now, in this illustration, is where would Satan want to be drawing us out from? Where should the Christian be comfortable?
Okay, you gave too many clues.
I wanted to make sure that where should the Christian be? And so I'll even make it more specific. Remaining settled, or being at ease, or abiding. That's what I'm trying to get you to think about your position in Christ. Remember, when we're dealing with Satan and we're putting on the armor, right? If we're putting on the armor, we should have already done Ephesians 6:10. We should be empowered in the Lord. We are putting our position into practice, so we're not wrestling with the sin nature if we're empowered in the Lord. Holy Spirit taking care of the sin nature for us, so we can move on. If we're putting on the armor, let's hope that we're not still trying to deal with the sin nature, or guess what? We're trying to put on the armor in our own strength. So we're already being empowered in our position in the Lord if we've moved on to putting on the armor. And So we should be at ease. We should be remaining settled in our position in Christ. Satan wants to draw you out from that so that he can tempt you and bait you. And he's going to do that with thoughts. Now, let me just, so I talked about remaining settled, abiding, you know, in your position in Christ. Let me just bring a verse so it's not just me stating that without bringing something from Scripture to illustrate that, the concept of our remaining settled or abiding in Christ. There's a lot of places we could go. I just want to go, for the sake of illustration, is let's just go to 1 John 2:28. And so, you know, in this context, you know, where John is talking about, we have a divine teacher. We have a divine teacher who, if we're spiritual, you know, he's going to be teaching us and, you know, he's going to help us to understand the will of God, the Holy Spirit is. He's also going to be teaching us to be at ease, to remain settled in our position in Christ. And so you can see this. Let's just go to 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which we have received of him abides in you, talking about the Holy Spirit. And you need not that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing you teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as not it, because he's a person, he has taught you. It says, now the King James says, you shall abide in him. It's a future. There's a textual, some of your translations will translate it just as a present active imperative, abide, abide in him. Talking about even as he has taught you, abide, remain settled in him in your position in Christ. So I'm not going to focus too much on that textual issue because the next verse in 28, there's no textual issue. You have a present there. It says, now, little born ones, abide in him. Talking about your position in Christ. Abide. Remain at ease. Remain settled in him. Talking about in Christ. Now, I should have just mentioned this. When we're talking about abiding, being at ease, we're talking about remaining settled. We're talking about a mental process, by the way. This is something you do mentally. Is that you remain settled, talking about in your position in Christ. And so here John says, and now, little born ones, abide in him, that when he shall appear, just whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so I wanted to bring that to mind because when ultimately when we're under satanic attack, is Satan's trying to draw us out mentally from being at ease and remaining settled in our position in Christ. So I'm just trying to simplify a little bit. And when we get involved here with putting on the full armor from God, that's defending, that's defense, protecting our thoughts and our mind from these specific attacks from Satan. Now let's just quickly run through some of the specific attacks from Satan. Pride, busybody, gossip, laziness in spiritual things, lying, corrupt communication, stealing, spiritual cowardice, worry, bitterness, doubt, discouragement, disappointment, unforgiving spirit, and independence from God. And these are all specific attacks that are part of Satan's methodology to get the believer to act outside of his position in Christ, to draw him out and debate him, to take one of these thoughts, to make it one's own, and then to act in accordance to something that God's not the source of. And so let's go back to Ephesians 6 then, and we'll just quickly read through some of these verses that we've already covered just for context, and then we'll continue on looking at this fourth aspect of the armor. And so in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor from God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world rulers, against spiritual wickedness and it says high places in the heavens. Now in verse 13, whereunto, or therefore, on account of this, take unto you the whole armor of or from God. And then it says that you may be able, and then that's a passive though, so I add that little helper root there. Just to bring out, so that you may be made able. In verse 13, that you may be made able to withstand the evil day, the malignant evil day, the day you're under satanic attack. And having done everything, just having just worked out for yourselves, you worked out all things to stand. Then he says in verse 14, stand therefore stand. And so that's the verb is to stand. Now we have these participles that relate back to the verb of how to stand. And he says here, the first step, having girded the loins, and I'll add the ellipsis, of your mind in truth. And then we have, and having put on for yourself, the aorist middle participle there, having put on for yourself the breastplate of righteousness. And we've talked about this. This would be positional righteousness. When you realize that all of your righteousness before God is because of the person and work of our Lord. And our righteousness before God is tied to our position in Christ. That's the foundation of our being able to act right before God, by the way. And so we put on that mentally, that righteousness. Like Paul said, you know, the other righteousness is nothing in comparison to that. So he wants to be found in him, using mentally the righteousness that he has in Christ. That's over in Philippians 3. And then he goes on in verse 15, and having shod your feet, the idea of binding, preparing your feet, with or in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so just, you know, we're talking about the mind here. And so the preparation of the mind for activity here, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know, realizing that, you know, the gospel for initial salvation that brought peace, a lack of enmity between us and God. Somebody had to go out of their way to present that to us. It's also the gospel of initial salvation, which made it possible for us not only to be called to our initial salvation, but to also experience supernatural peace in our present tense salvation. And so, so having shod the feet of our mind with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we come to this fourth aspect of the armor. And I look at the clock and I see, wow, I should be thinking about, because of the time, this is about the time where I start thinking, oh boy, I should be thinking about wrapping it up. Where can I cut and wrap up to make this fit? What's that, Scott, too? All right, Dan, you're going to be up here one of these days. I'll be the peanut gallery then. And so let's just cover a few things about this. I'll have to come back, you know, next week, and we'll kind of tie some of this off with the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I want every believer to be able to run through their mind in order, eventually, the different aspects of the armor. Because I think the order is important, and they build upon each other. You know, and Paul tells us, this is God's word, put on the whole armor from God. So if we're starting down this path, you know, let's not stop short of the whole armor. So this one, though, the shield of faith, you know, the shield. Now we're talking about a mental, you know, the mental protection. This is protecting our thoughts, our mind from Satan's thoughts, right? He can't touch us, but he can put thoughts into our rational thinking. Now, a shield, when you think of, you know, a soldier, you know, a shield back, you know, in this time would be something, you know, typically this word would be describing a large shield. But it was something that was used to deflect attacks, to deflect. And he does use another aorist active participle here. So I'm going to just, so he says, first of all, it says above all, or we could translate it overall. Having taken up the shield of faith, Now this faith, the shield of faith, now I'm going to relate this faith that we're looking at, this shield of faith. This faith is going to be used for deflecting attacks, mental attacks, thoughts that Satan is going to try and put into your thinking to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. Now, this faith, I believe, is talking about an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. It's talking about, remember, the fruit from the Spirit, you have nine aspects. Faith is one of those. So it's divinely supplied, right, to the Spirit-filled Christian. We have to be empowered in our position in the Lord. It's divinely supplied, but it's humanly, what's the word I'm looking for? Applied. Humanly applied. Divinely supplied and humanly applied. And so just because we've been filled doesn't mean we're good to go with faith. Sometimes we have to know how to direct what it is that we actually have been filled with. And so here you have an example, faith. And now faith is an aspect of, from the fruit from the Spirit. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And it's an attitude of faith. And so, what is faith? You know, other than we've already described it as, it's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. You know, we're filled by the Spirit. Holy Spirit makes up where we lack in these mental characteristics of Christ and the character of Christ. Well, you know, faith, where would we find the definition of that? I mean, I don't want to just make up a definition. If I can find it in Scripture, that's always preferable. And somebody gets some bonus points today. I'm trying to get everybody in their mind to, you know, think, where is this? Oh yeah, definition of faith. We've got biblical definitions. Where is that? And if you haven't started the list yet, well, You know, you can get those little micron pens, get the double aught five micron pen. Don't get the aught five, get the double aught five. It's finer. And you can write in your Bible and that ink won't bleed. And once you get that pen, somewhere in your Bible, the front, the back, you start a list of biblical definitions. And, you know, if this one makes it as number one, this is a good one. The biblical definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1. And so here we see, you know, faith, when we're talking about faith, remember it's divinely supplied, but we have to humanly apply it. We have to direct it. You know, so when it comes to these different aspects of the fruit, you know, we've got access to this stuff, but we have to learn how to mentally apply it and access it. And so here we see now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so we see faith is tied to hope. And where does biblical hope come from? Biblical hope comes from promises from God. And so faith is the substitizing. It's the reality, the foundation, the undergirding of things hoped for. And the things hoped for come from the promises from God. So remember now that faith is divinely supplied, but humanly applied. So God provides the faith as we're spiritually filled, but now as spirit-filled Christians, we have to learn how to apply that. How do we use this faith? Because faith is, it's the substitizing, it's the, what's the word I'm looking for? It's the reality. There's another word that escapes me right now, but it's the substitizing. It's the reality of things hoped for. So biblical faith is different than, you know, what the world's doing. The world has its own definition of faith. The world's faith has nothing to do with promises from God. And so it does tie to hope, but it's all subjective. It's all in the realm of possibility, where the Christian's hope is strong. It's sure. It's definite because the one promising is faithful, right? So when biblical hope comes from a promise from God, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Because it's based on the person and character of God. And so that's real hope. But now God gives us the faith to make that hope even more of a reality. It is a reality in God's mind, but it can be a reality in our mind as we correctly direct faith. If we go over to, I'm right here in Hebrews. Let me go back to Hebrews 10:23. Because it states something, and you can see this ties to God who's promising. It says in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast, not the profession, but the confession. Let us hold the confession of not our faith, but it should be hope. King James didn't help me out, but let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It's from the Greek word elpis, hope. It should be translated hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now he explains, for he is faithful that promised. Now faithful here, the adjective faithful, it has the idea of trustworthy, dependable. Who promised. And so, you know, when we have hope that's based on a promise from God, well, we can take it to the bank because of who he is. And faith is going to give it reality and substance. And so when we're coming back and we're involved in this encounter with satanic attack. Faith can be used as a shield, this attitude of faith. Satan wants to take us out. He wants to lure us out of our position in Christ, of being at ease in our position in Christ, and he wants to bait us. And one of the ways that he does that is he wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt when it comes in areas of our relationship with God and God's involvement in our life. And it's the shield of faith that is going to deflect some of those thoughts that can lead to doubt from Satan. Remember, doubt is one of the specific attacks from Satan. And faith and doubt don't coexist. And so coming back to Ephesians 6:16, it says overall, just overall of these things, having taken up the shield of faith. So this is the attitude of faith, of taking God at his word. And he tells us something about this shield of faith. He says, by which you will be able. He uses a future. You will be able to quench. The idea here to quench is to render ineffective. Now, if I had more time, I would go after this word. I might come back to it next week. But it's having taken up the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench, he says, all the fiery darts. And I'll just translate. It says of the wicked one, just of, or I'll say from, a translated ablative. But you may be able to quench all of the fiery darts, the flaming arrows, the burning arrows from the evil one. And it's the malignant evil one. And so here we can see it's this shield of faith is going to help to render ineffective these flaming arrows from the malignant evil one. Now, first of all, there's a lot of implications in this statement. Is the fiery darts, the flaming arrows, a plural? And the implications is that the believer should expect more incoming. When we're under satanic attack, he's not just in there to throw one shot and hope it lands and then, you know, watch the Christian stagger around and fall. You need to expect in this type of encounter that there's going to be an onslaught. There's going to be a flurry. If we were talking about boxing, we might use the term combination. There's going to be a combinations of things coming at you. Here, Paul uses the phrase fiery darts, burning, flaming arrows from the malignant evil one. But it's the shield of faith here that makes it possible for the believer to render these ineffective. To render these ineffective. And so for time's sake, I'm going to wait till next week to come back to that. But just coming back to the idea of the shield of faith and faith. Faith in, as an attitude of taking God at his word. And this faith is directed in our mind. And one of the things that we can see is we lived in the dispensation, the one that's by faith. In other words, Christians, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, have a potential that other believers outside of this dispensation didn't have. And so let me just illustrate that. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 4. And so I'm going to have to do a little retranslating, at least for the King James here. But in 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul says, neither give heed to fables, that's the word for myths in the Greek, and endless genealogies. He says, which minister, just the idea of give rise to questions, controversial questions, rather than, now the King James says, godly edifying. I don't even know what to say about that. It doesn't reflect what's in the Greek though. What he says is, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to questions, rather than the dispensation from God. We have another place in scripture where you have the Greek word used for dispensation or stewardship. And so he says, rather than the dispensation from God, the one which is in or by faith. By faith. And so we could go back, you know, and we could go to Hebrews 11 after our biblical definition of faith. And you have a lot of examples of acts of faith. You know, but it wasn't until this dispensation that the believer can actually live a life with an attitude of faith. An attitude of faith. And that's the potential that we have as spirit-filled Christians, is that we can be directing this attitude by faith. And so we can see this, for instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 7. Okay. Well, let's just back up to verse 5, and I'm going to just find a stopping point here, and we're going to come back next week and tie up some things with this verse, dealing with the shield of faith. But in 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, now he that has wrought us, or just prepared us for this very same thing, is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul here says, therefore, in verse 6, he says, we are always confident. The word confident here has the idea of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You know, and so here you see Paul's relating to some promises that the Christian has. You know, it's looking forward to some things relating to future tense salvation, when we're always going to be with the Lord. And then he comes back to some things that deal with living here absent from the Lord while we're in these physical bodies. He says, for we walk not by faith, but it's through faith. We walk. We order the details of our life through faith. Now, first of all, in order for this to happen, you have to be a spirit-filled Christian, divinely supplied. Now you're going to have to humanly apply that and direct that faith that's relating to some of these promises from God, so we can order our lives, the details of our lives, through faith. So he says, for we walk through faith. We order our lives based on the hope from the promises from God. And as we direct faith, the hope from those promises are given substance and reality. And so that's how we walk. That's how we order our lives. So I just fatten that up to bring in promises and hope. And he says, and not through sight. We're not ordering the details of our life through sight, through the appearance of things. The appearance of things can lead us in all kinds of directions. You know, if we want to order our lives through the appearance of things, we could be walking in the same direction and in the same path as a lot of people that don't know where they're going. But guess what? We know where we're going. Ever be with the Lord. That's where we're going. And so we can order our lives through faith, not through appearance. Now in verse 8, he says, we are confident. This is that word that have, we are of good courage. We are of courage and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, what it's saying there is, death isn't a top consideration here for Paul. in some ways, what does Paul say over in Philippians? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Now he says in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, we strive, we aspire, that whether present or absent, that we may be well-pleasing to him. And so, you know, this is what faith can do. It can make the hope from the promises of God a reality to us so that we can have our focus in these types of places, doing those things that are pleasing to him. Now Satan wants to come in and disrupt that. He wants you to get discouraged, disappointed, worry, you know, have spiritual cowardice, have, you know, laziness in spiritual things, doubt. You know, and then we're going to come back next week. We're going to talk about doubt a little bit. And Satan can bring the flurry. He can bring the combination. He can bring the onslaught of more thoughts when we're under attack. And it's the shield of faith, though, that is going to help us to render those ineffective. Again, this is not by our strength. It's not by our ability. These are things that are divinely supplied but humanly applied. And so that's where the maturity comes in, is in discerning when we're under satanic attack and then being willing to do it God's way. God gives us very specific details on how to do these things. And so that's why we're going slow. We're trying to include a lot of review. And my hope is as we get through this is, you know, you'll be able to run through the list in your head. Am I empowered in the Lord? And then you'd be able to run through, okay, I need to put on the whole armor of God. I'm empowered in the Lord. Okay, what's the whole armor from God? 1, 2, 3, boom, boom, boom. And so that's what we're working on. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll come back. We'll finish off some things in Ephesians 16. I may not even get past Ephesians 6:16 because I didn't even get to talking about doubt and how the shield of faith is tied directly to rendering doubt ineffective. So we'll pick up and tie that off, and we may not even move into 6:17 next week. We'll see. So let's pray and we'll close for the day. Father, thank you again for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for, you know, the amazing truth that your word contains in our potential to stand and resist such a powerful enemy. Yet when we see that it's really through grace and through what's been provided to us by the person and work of our Lord and Savior, and that when we do this, we do it in the way that you laid out for us in the word, and we do it in the might of his strength, and it's not in our own, then we can realize that it's not us who get the glory whenever we're successful in these encounters, it's you. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for grace, and we're just thankful for the opportunities to share here today with one another. We remember Dave and his travels this week. Remember that conference in Florida, and just pray your Holy Spirit would do special things there. May those saints be encouraged, and we look forward to the next time we can gather together in Christ's name. Amen.
Jim sent the text and said the road is open.
Okay.